Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 13, as has been heard, the end of the matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this applies to every man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With all that is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. The end of the matter is this. This is the great summary of everything. Now, this was written by the wisest man on earth. And he was a preacher. And he said, it all comes down to this. Fear God and keep His commandments. Yet this is one of the things that lacks in today's world, perhaps in all times, but certainly in these times, that people do not fear God. Now, they'll say, I'm a believer, and indeed they are. But that's not what he's saying here. He doesn't say, be a believer. There are plenty of believers who don't fear God, and then there are those believers who do. A believer does not necessarily mean you fear God. But the bottom line, as the wisest man has said, is fear God, keep His commandments. Now, His commandment in John 13:34 is love. Simple. That's the commandment. That is what we live by. But we also fear God. Fearing God will cause me to keep His commandments. Because fearing God is about God's imperatives. Now, we will in 2 Corinthians 5:10 stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And everything that is hidden, whether good or evil, will be revealed. Now, God's not going to bring your sin up. The blood of Christ has removed that. But keep in mind something, evil is not the same as sin. Evil is a government. So sources are revealed. Good is divine good, not human good. We're not talking about the good side of the tree. We're talking about sources. Were your sources in God, in faith toward the Word of God? Or were the sources of what you did in iniquity, which is Satan's throne, self-orientation, this will be revealed. At the Bema seat, there are no hidden motives. Right now, before God, people have plenty of hidden motives. But there are no hidden motives before God. And when you stand at the Bema seat, the motives will not remain hidden. There are people who are just, and then there are people who act just. But are not. That will be revealed. There are people who have faith, and then there are those who claim to have faith. And I'm not saying they're not saved. What I am saying is they don't go from faith to faith. They don't exercise their relationship with Christ. There's a pretense to it. And unfortunately, this is not an uncommon condition. Not just in the world, but even in Christianity. I'm not impugning Christianity. Christianity is the hope of the world. But I'm also saying that we are not immune. We are just as susceptible to the enemy as the world is. And so we have to maintain certain things. And one of the most important things we maintain is fear God and keep His commandments. His commandment is love. It's plain and simple. That one commandment will take care of everything. There are people who say, I'm righteous, and in their righteousness they fail to love. And they fail to love in the name of righteousness. And those are often called Pharisees. The Pharisees did not love anyone, but they did everything in the name of righteousness. A woman was caught in sin and they wanted to stone her to death. Christ was there to redeem her. They don't love, but they do it for righteousness. There are Pharisees today. People who don't love, but in the name of righteousness. And love is conditioned on what they perceive as righteousness. But righteousness apart from love doesn't exist. Righteousness is a relationship with God. Love is who God is. We receive that relationship by faith. And yet, love is what energizes, activates, gives life to our faith. So you can't separate love out of it. In Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love him. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the one loving the other has fulfilled the law. For do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not lust, and if there is any other commandment, in this word it is summed up in the words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil to the neighbor. Love does not work what is of Satan's kingdom to the neighbor. Then, love is the fulfillment of law. The love imperative in Matthew 22 verses 37 to 39 is the greatest imperative. But it is an imperative. The love imperative is the greatest imperative. In 2 Timothy 3:2, when people become lovers of selves, is when they stop loving others, is when they violate the love imperative. And this brings necessarily perilous times. You get around somebody who is righteous in their mind apart from love, this is a dangerous individual. Because they'll go to the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne, to enhance or establish their own righteousness. Because their righteousness comes through self-orientation, which by definition is iniquity. That love imperative is what keeps me from iniquity. Now, how do I stay there? Because this is a serious problem for me. How do I stay there? I'm a human being. I have an old sin nature. How do I stay there? And that's where the fear of God comes in. In Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? Another imperative. Not a suggestion. The king requires this. What happens if I do not obey the requirements of the king? I pay the penalty. What happens if I don't respond in positive faith volition to the imperatives of God? I reap the consequence. Now, those consequences are significant. Now, in verse 10 of Romans 13, it said, love does not work evil to a neighbor. Evil is anything of the throne of iniquity, anything from Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is the definition of evil. It doesn't say personal sin. It says evil. We have sin natures. There's going to be a time when, whether we mean to or not, we're going to sin against another person, because there's going to be a time when I act outside of faith in my relationship to somebody else. That can have a whole host of various consequences. Also a whole host of various manifestations. But that's not an issue, because the blood of Christ removes all sin. This is talking about things that are of the kingdom of evil. So there are plenty of things in the Bible that God says Satan brings this. condemnation, accusation, illegitimate guilt, anything that is outside of love, hate, idolatry. When I put something ahead of God in my life, or I have a desire outside of God that goes before what God would have, that's a form of idolatry. Witchcraft. Now, witchcraft is not necessarily, although it can be, things like trafficking in demons in the way of, let's say, tarot cards. Witchcraft can also be things like drug abuse. It's called sorcery in the Bible. The word in the original language is pharmakia. And it was used by witches in the ancient times in worshiping demons. We're talking about a whole host of different types of manifestations, and it's not necessarily talking about sin per se. It's talking about that which is of a government. When I operate outside of the government of God, I will necessarily operate within the government of evil. I don't have a choice. Now, sometimes it's just a personal weakness in somebody, and that'll lead to sin, but that's easily recovered from. But Christ didn't die for Satan's government. That has to be chosen your way out of. What does he require of you? What is good? What is sourced in God, in other words? Do justly. That's the finished work of Christ. Love mercy, the first manifestation of love, and walk humbly with your God. That's required. But that can only happen when I fear God. That fear of God is a big deal. Now, sometimes people say, you don't fear God in the way of fear, like we think of fear, because in 1 John chapter 4, fear has torment. No, it has torment. That's what it's talking about. If you look up the definition of fear in these passages, it's talking about fear that has torment, being terrified. And it's not that I'm afraid of God, it's that I fear Him, and there's a significant difference. It's like being afraid of a power line that has been knocked down in a storm. I'd be afraid to touch that thing. And anybody who knows what that is going to be afraid to touch that thing because it could kill them. But I don't lose sleep over down power lines. I don't wake up in the middle of the night to see if the power lines outside my house are still on their poles. But if the power line is down, I keep my distance. I'm afraid to cross God. Because I know what happens when you cross God. If I choose with my volition and I don't get right to cross God, then He's going to discipline me. And that's no fun. So I'm afraid to cross God. I'm afraid to disobey Him. That's the fear of God. Because He is a mighty and a powerful King. And yes, He loves me, but like any good father, He'll discipline. And so I don't want that discipline. A lot of people have had the experience, they have a very loving dad who's also an effective disciplinarian. Moms can be the same way, but it's usually dads. A very loving person, you do what he tells you and he's just as loving as can be. But if you cross him and you start disobeying what your dad tells you and he's telling you the right things and you don't do them, in comes the discipline. Well, you know, it's kind of like that with God. He's a good father. So I don't want to cross God because I frankly don't want to be disciplined. And sometimes people say, well, that's a bad reason to obey God. You know, you're afraid you're going to be disciplined. You darn tootin', I'm afraid I'm going to be disciplined. Anybody with any sense is going to be afraid they're going to be disciplined. And so you don't cross him. I've seen people get disciplined. It's no fun. I had a friend, I can't say this with absolute certainty, but I'll put money on it. He has suffered the sin unto physical death. He did not have a good time in the discipline process. He was a wonderful Christian who had an issue before he was saved, and he entered back into the issue after he was saved, years after he was saved, he entered back into it, and he would not get right. He died running from the cops. You see, that's a serious matter. God doesn't ignore us. He doesn't ignore us for our needs. He doesn't ignore us for compassion. He doesn't ignore us for help. He doesn't ignore us for anything, including discipline. And so we fear God, because as much of a loving father as he really is, he's also a very mighty king. And so long as I'm in right relationship to him, I get to enjoy that loving father. Now, God is kind, and God is patient, and God lets us grow. His anger toward us will not be kindled, but he doesn't discipline out of anger. He disciplines so that we will grow. He doesn't want brats. And so he disciplines us so that we'll grow. Having seen what happens in discipline, I don't want it. And so I fear him. And that's healthy. How does a person with the old sin nature have a right relationship with God? And yes, he's drawn into that relationship in Jeremiah 31:3 by the love of God. And yes, it's maintained and manifested by keeping himself in the love of God and the Word of God in his frame of reference. Yes, that is true. But we don't lose that sin nature. So that fear of God protects us from ourselves. There's a lot of people who don't fear God. Show me somebody who habitually does something that God says don't do it. No fear of God. Show me somebody who's habitually self-oriented. No fear of God. Show me someone who is self-righteous. No fear of God. Show me somebody who lives outside of love. No fear of God. Just no fear of God. We need that fear of God. It's one of the things that keeps us healthy. It's one of the things that keeps us from the enemy and from his influence. It's the fear of God. My loving daddy is a powerful king. And that works both to my protection and for my correction. I'd rather correct myself in 1 John 1:9 than have him correct me. In 2 Chronicles 9:15, Jehoshaphat set judges in the land and said to the judges, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord." Wow, if the judges today would think that way. "Who is with you in the judgment? For therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes." And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you act in fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart." Think about that. These people have authority. And the great King Jehoshaphat, and he was a very good king, said to them, "You are going to fear God in the utilization of the authority that you have. Because in that authority, you represent God, not yourselves, not a man, not even King Jehoshaphat. You represent God. So if I'm going to represent God well, I have to fear Him. Because God will hold me accountable to how I represent Him. As a pastor, I have to have the fear of God. Because I can't give you my opinions. There's pastors, thank God, not many. They will represent themselves and call it God. They'll represent an opinion. They'll represent a preference. Prosperity doctrine is all about this. They represent a desire for growth, for numbers. They represent a desire for acceptance. I can't afford to do that as a pastor. No pastor can. Because we are standing here in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 as those through whom the Spirit speaks to the churches. It's not angel, it's messenger. And so, we represent God correctly if we represent Him at all, and if we claim to represent Him and we do not, then we don't have fear of God. Then we are no longer loyal and we are no longer faithful. We have to represent Him correctly. We can't be partial. We can't say, I like this doctrine, I don't like this doctrine. This doctrine is going to step on people's toes, so I can't apply it. I better not preach what offends. You have to preach the full counsel. Because you are there, called by God, to preach a representation of who Christ is, that is an accurate representation of who Christ is. No one needs to see or know the preacher. But everyone needs to see and know Christ through the preacher. And so that preacher had better be a faithful and loyal, fearful communicator of God's word. Ungodly judges are a travesty. Now, nowadays, we have judges that aren't even believers in many cases. It's a travesty. Stalin used to use judges like that. Maduro used to use judges like that. Tyrants all over the world would use judges like that. And it was a travesty. Looking out for self-preservation or for self-interest or self-aggrandizement or self-promotion. And then getting judges to promote that. Because they're looking out for their own self-promotion or whatever. It's a travesty. Jehoshaphat said, you are not judging for man. You are judging for God. So make sure you fear Him. If someone claims to represent someone else, they better represent them well. If I claim to preach the Word of God, I better preach the Word of God. Because whatever I do it before God. And so we have to be very careful. And this is not just preachers. This is any area of our life. We are Christians. We carry the name of Christ. We claim an alliance, if you will, with Christ. We claim to be of His kingdom. But are we faithful ambassadors? Are we people who actually do represent the kingdom of God? Or do we represent something else? Fear of God will keep you representing Him well. But where there is no fear of God, anything goes. Show me someone who doesn't love, and I'll show you someone who doesn't fear God. It's pretty simple. But that fear of God is everything. It's so important. It cannot be overstated how important it is to fear the King, because He is a King. We preach the love of God, we preach the mercy of God, we preach the grace of God, we preach the blood of Christ, we preach faith, we preach all these wonderful things about God, and indeed they should be preached, they should be proclaimed from the housetops. But we also have to preach God as a mighty and powerful King. Why is the world in the shape that it is? Because they don't fear Him. Why don't they fear Him? They haven't been taught to. And that's a problem. If I don't fear Him, I won't teach you to fear Him. In Genesis 3 and verse 3, Eve was answering the serpent when he challenged her about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she said to him, God said, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's healthy fear of God. She knew the consequence. She didn't lose any sleep over the tree, but she knew not to mess with it either. She knew through healthy fear of God what her relationship to that tree was supposed to be. Don't eat of it. Now, she took it a little far, and we've already gone into the reasons for that at different times. God never said don't touch it, but He did say don't eat of it, and He did say if you eat of it, you will die. Healthy fear of God. But then, in verse 10, after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, after they disobeyed God because they were walking by sight and not by faith, after they created fig leaves, after Christ had gone after them looking for them in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. In verse 10, when Adam was asked about this by God, he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. When they fell because they no longer feared God. A guilty conscience made them afraid. And it took them out of their relationship to Him, and it disoriented them to who He is. Satan tries to take away our fear of God so that we become afraid of everything else. Now, what were they afraid of? Their condition. Now, ironically, it's the condition that God made them in. But they were afraid of their condition. They were afraid through their conscience. They became afraid of circumstances. They were afraid of people. They were afraid of each other. See, there's the thing. I'll either fear God or I'll be afraid. Those are the two alternatives. You fear God or you become afraid. Why are people afraid of circumstances when God is their provision? God is their protection. Because they don't fear Him and they become afraid. Why are people afraid of truth? How many pulpits will not preach conviction? Yes, real conviction. Oh, the favorite one. No touch love. 1 Corinthians 7:1. It's better for a man not to even touch a woman with a sensual touch. Yet pulpits won't teach that. Why? Because they're afraid. Well, they're not going to like that. We might lose people. Okay, you're afraid of losing people, but are you afraid of God? Do you fear God? You see, you're either going to fear God or you're going to be afraid. How many people are afraid they're going to lose the mighty buck, and so they're willing to be dishonest or unethical in their dealings because they're afraid they're going to lose a mighty buck. Okay, you might be afraid, but you don't fear God. I love honest businessmen. I really do. Honest businessmen are such a beautiful testimony to God, and they're such a great service to the community. Just do honest work. Just do honest work. Charge an honest price for an honest job and do honest work. And your business is going to go skyrocketing because all of a sudden you're going to develop this reputation. It's going to be word of mouth. You won't even have to advertise. Just do honest work. Do a good job. Don't rip people off. There's nothing more despicable than a dishonest one, especially one who claims to be a Christian. You see, you're afraid you're not going to gain something, but you don't fear God when you do that. It's simple. Fear God. The beautiful thing about fearing God is it keeps you in the place of receiving the promises of God. It keeps you in the place of receiving the love of God. It keeps you in the place of receiving all the provisions of God for your life. It keeps you protected from your enemy when you fear God. Some people are afraid of the enemy. Why should anyone be afraid of someone who's been defeated already? But they don't fear God. And that's the problem. If I don't fear God, I will be afraid. The only way to not be afraid is to fear God. How does that work? What does it mean? I fear to cross God about what could be. But with the enemy, when I don't fear God, I'm afraid because of what is, or what I perceive to be. I fear toward eternity. I'm afraid toward time. And so toward eternity, I fear God and it preserves my time. Or I don't fear God toward eternity and I'm afraid in time. There was no reason for Adam to be afraid. Now, yes, he had the conscience. Yes, he knew he was guilty. But he didn't know God when he became afraid. If you're to know God, you have to fear him. Because that's what preserves that relationship. When Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," that's through fear. But it preserved love. Fear is always to the imperatives of God. Always. Now, sometimes people fear people. They fear what somebody's going to think. A lot of people won't go soul winning because they're afraid, oh, if I give somebody a tract or I tell somebody I don't know about Jesus, they're going to think I'm weird. Let them think you're weird. God thinks they're weird. You have Christ who died for people on the cross. We are the ones with the message of eternal life. What do you have to be afraid of? They're the ones who are weird. We're trying to get them out of their weirdness. Sometimes weirdness is normal, but it's still weird. The majority of people in this world are incredibly weird. That's why they're not saved. Why are you afraid of people? Sometimes people are afraid for various reasons of other people. Well, in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare. That is a trap for you to be afraid of people. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So I fear God and I trust Him as a result of fearing Him, and there's my protection. I'm safe. I fear people and I lay a snare for myself. That's the astonishing thing. Now here's the thing. The ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible points this out. There's a connection between fear and reverence. We revere someone because of fear, not because of love. We're drawn to them by love, but we revere them from fear. And it shows in whom we obey. We obey out of reverence. We don't obey out of love. We obey out of reverence. Now, sometimes people don't obey out of love or out of reverence for God, but fear of man. And they'll obey people out of self-preservation. But reverence is always a product of fear. Why do so many tyrants in history have such loyal people around them? Reverence. World War II, you had Hitler, one of the biggest tyrants that ever lived. And yet, you had these people around him who would sooner go to their death than to not be one with him. It's reverence. They didn't love him and he didn't love them. They were afraid. And so they revered. They were more reverent toward him than they were afraid of death. And it showed. Not all of them, but some of them. If I'm going to revere God, I have to fear him. If I'm going to obey him, I have to fear him. We say to ourselves, we obey from love. It's not really how it works. We're drawn to him by love. We obey by fear. Because fear is about the mandates, the imperatives of God. In Proverbs 1:29, because they hated knowledge, doctrine, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be full with their own fancies. And then in verse 33 it continues, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. Because they hated knowledge, because they hated doctrine, they hate the word of God, and they choose not to fear him. You see, there's much more to it than, well, I don't fear God. No, I don't fear him if I hate the word of God. I don't hate the word of God. It's because you think it's an emotional thing. You don't put it in its rightful place. You don't love God to be drawn to him. If you don't love God, you don't love his word. Oh, I don't hate him. Oh yeah, you do. You just don't realize it because you're oriented to your emotions. You love the word of God. And because you love the word of God, that will produce fear of God. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't have knowledge without the fear of the Lord. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. He will not be visited with the kingdom of Satan because he fears God. Keeps him safe. In Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs your days, but the years of the wicked are shortened. It keeps you safe. God holds your days in his hand. It's a good idea to fear him. God holds the future in your hand. What amazes me is believers who are believers who will allow themselves to not live by faith or to live sloppily before God. And we all have our weaknesses. That's not what I'm talking about. But people who know they're making mistakes and continue to make them habitually, there's no fear of God there. And even though you may indeed be saved, aren't you afraid that at the Bema Seat of Christ, at the Judgment Seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that you won't be well rewarded and that you'll be ashamed? And there's people who know. I remember this one woman years ago now. She decided she was going to go out on her husband and that she was going to live in immorality. I believe she was saved. Everybody believed she was saved. She believed she was saved, no doubt. But she said, oh, well, I'll just lose a few rewards. No fear of God. Are you sure? Number one, are you sure you're saved if this is your approach? But number two, is that really a trade you desire to make? That which is eternal for that which is fleeting? Is that the trade you want to make? When God says such a person will be ashamed, this is not human shame. This is God saying they will be ashamed. We're talking about a totally different phenomenon. And you're not afraid to live your life in such a way where that will be the outcome? And you know it? That's not just lack of fear. That's out and out stupid. And yet there's people like that. And nobody's saying they're not saved. They're crazy. But they are saved. And they're crazy because they don't fear Him. Fear Him. Fear Him. In Psalm 34:11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Fearing God is so simple. It's so simple. Basically, in a nutshell, don't enter into that which is evil. How do I enter that which is evil? Evil is Satan's government. Satan's throne in Psalm 94:20 is iniquity. So iniquity brings me into evil. Iniquity is self-orientation. So self-orientation brings me into Satan's government. Knock off the self-orientation. It's simple as that. Stop with the self-orientation and you won't enter evil. And let the fear of God protect you from being self-oriented so you don't live in Satan's throne's effect to bring you under his government. That's all it's saying. That's why in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowing Him, knowing His heart, knowing His thoughts, that's understanding. But fearing Him, that's where wisdom starts. Why? Because He's a mighty King. And if I do not heed His word, and if I do not live in His cross in Galatians 2:20, that I may have His life, then my old sin nature will have absolutely no restraint at all in Proverbs 29:18. And I will live to serve the enemy in Psalm 94:20. And then I'll further the enemy's kingdom. Fear God. Learn to fear God. If you don't fear Him, learn to fear God. Start fearing Him now. Fear God. It's the only protection you have from the enemy. It brings you into the promises of God, into the fullness of life. You've got to learn how to fear God. It's a must. It's a must. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."